Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 29, Text 2b. Please repeat. Adrishtam drishtavan nankshed. Different word? Okay. I don't know which verse you're in. Oh, there's a verse quoted at the end of the last purport. You wrote that one. Which is Bhagavatam 11.247. It's okay. Okay, I'll translate from the room. Adrishtam drishtavan nakshed bhutam svapnavat anyata bhutam bhavat bhavishyachcha subtam sava raho raha. Please repeat. Adrishtam. Future happiness. Drishtavat. Like direct experience. Nankshet. Becomes vanquished. Bhutan. The material existence. Svapnavat. Like a dream. Anyata, otherwise. Bhutam, which happens in the past. Bhavat, present. Bhavishyat, future. Shishi Radha Gopinath ki jai. Shishi Jagannath Baladeva Subhadra Maharani ki jai. Shishi Gaura Nithai ki jai. Also, subtam, a dream, sarva, of all, raha raha, the secret conclusion. Translation and purport by His Divine Guru Srila Prabhupada. Everything happening within time, which consists of past, present, and future, is merely a dream. That is the secret understanding of all Vedic literature. Please repeat. Everything happening within time, which consists of past, present, and future, is merely a dream. That is the secret understanding of all Vedic literature. Purport. Factually, all of material existence is only a dream. Thus, there is no question of past, present, or future. Persons who are addicted to karma kanda vichar, which means working for future happiness through fruitive activities, are also dreaming. Similarly, past happiness and present happiness are merely dreams. The actual reality is Krishna and service to Krishna, which can save us from the clutches of Maya. For the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 7.14, mam eva ye prapadyante mayam me tam tarantite. Those who surrender unto me can easily cross beyond my illusory energy. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the fourth canto, 29th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Talks Between Narad and King Prachinabarhi. Omgina Temarandasya Ginanjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitamina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, but my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Namo Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Purushtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namane. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvashesha Shunyavadi Pasyacha Deshatarane. Vanchakalpatrubhyascha Kripasindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Adrishtam drishtavan mankshed bhutam svapnavad anyata bhutam bhavad bhavishyatcha suptam sarva rahoraha. Everything happening within time, which consists of past, present and future, is merely a dream. That is the secret understanding of all Vedic literatures. So we find ourselves at the end of a long discussion between Narada Muni and King Prachina Barhishad. Hari Bol! Hare Krishna, nice to see you. Bro. Good. You're staying for a little while? Or? Okay. This is Gopal Hari. For a month? Wow, fantastic. You want to give class? Or? No, you can't. Okay. No. Pity. Anyway, it's worth a try, you know. So those of us who were here at the beginning of this discussion, this actually started in January. I made a little controversial point at the beginning of this section, and somehow or other I made a little note of it. It was quite an interesting discussion. So it's a few chapters. Every day we read one verse from this book. It's a very special book for us. It's called the Srimad Bhagavatam. We have a guest, so I should explain a little bit. And every day we read one verse. There are 18,000 verses, something like that. So we're working our way through. It takes a while. It's a nice big book. Anyone who has a copy of it knows that this is only one volume. And this edition, I'm not sure how many volumes there are, at least 12, but probably more than that, like 20 volumes, 25 volumes. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam are described transcendental topics, topics about spiritual things. And when we give class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, we try and stick to the subject, to the spiritual subjects, in order to enlighten ourselves and others about this important subject matter. So here, Maitreya Muni is speaking about time and saying that actually time is just a dream. It's not this idea of past, present and future, that we have a body, and this body was born and went through so many changes, and now we're in an adult body. I don't know if any kids are out there, but if they are, I apologize. We get an adult body, and in the future it gets old and falls apart and then dies, and then it's finished. So we have this sense of time also in the world. Buildings are built. This building wasn't always here. It was finished in 1888. Previous to 1888, this didn't exist. And so we have this sense of something existing, but in the 1700s, this building wasn't here. And in the future, it will collapse, it'll fall apart. It's quite well built, so it may last quite a long time. But so many things come and go. And we're dreaming that it's permanent, and that's what's... it's merely a dream. We're thinking that this is a permanent situation, but actually it's not a permanent situation. It changes. Actually, one time I said to my spiritual master, Shivaram Swami, I don't remember the subject, but we were discussing something. And I said, I don't like it that things change so much. And he was like, he's very kind. He said, you can't help that. That's just the way it is. Things are going to change. They're not going to stay the way they are. In a human form, we're now in a human form. We have an ability to adjust our present quite substantially. Most, if you go outside, sometimes we're walking around here, and we see yesterday I saw a squirrel. What's it in Dutch? An acorn? A squirrel is an acorn? Okay, so we see these squirrels. And he was running up and down the trees, and then there's birds flying around. And you don't see so much at this time of year because it's so cold. But I was just thinking how difficult that must be. You know, they need to eat. I don't know how much a squirrel needs to eat every day to stay alive, but he needs a certain amount of food every day to stay alive. He needs a certain amount of water every day to stay alive. He needs some shelter and like that. So in these snowy conditions, that must be very, very difficult. That's very painful. Human beings, we have heating. Nice thing. We have insulation. Not in England so much. I know they're a little more... No, they don't have insulation in England. We don't believe in insulation. Rich countries. But we have this ability to adjust our situation, and we get very attached to that, isn't it? Like our clothes. I'm very attached to my clothes at the minute, especially my thermal underwear. I'm making sure I'm wearing them. But the idea that it's going to last forever, this is the problem, because it's not going to last forever. This, things change, clothes fall apart, buildings fall down, we die. This analogy of life being a dream, so if this is a dream, then what's reality? When are we going to wake up? Right? So dream means you're asleep. So when do we wake up? And in Vedic scriptures, there's a process of waking up, and the state of waking up is when we actually come into contact with our spiritual nature. We come to understand we're not this body, we're a spiritual being, and we're eternal. We don't die when the body dies, and that's we have another very nice book called Bhagavad Gita, which in the second chapter Krishna talks about that at length, or in some detail, about the changing nature of the body, but the soul is eternal. So the Krishna conscious philosophy is, if you imagine 20 volumes of a book like this, there's quite a lot of details in it, and we have all kinds of things like the measurement of time from the atom is one of our favorite chapters. All kinds of details gets into about creation, but there's some very basic points that can be explained. One of them is that we're not this body. So what are we if we're not this body? I'm not like Prabhupada would say, well, if you know, you could cut off a lot of parts of my body and I'd still be me. Right? It happens sometimes, people get in accidents, so you cut off the arms, you cut off the legs, you can replace the liver. You can't replace the brain, we haven't got that clever yet. But, right, what can you replace? You can replace liver, kidneys, heart. Can you break that apart? I think you can replace a heart. Anything else? Knees? Oh yeah, you can replace joints and things like that, and hips, and yeah. So you can become a bionic person. But the person inside the body still stays the same. It doesn't matter what you cut off or change, or you can dye your hair, or you know, do anything, have a sex change. But we are basically still the same. Right? People do that. But the person inside the body is basically still the same person. It doesn't matter whether you're 2 years old or 90 years old. We're still the same person. So who is that person who doesn't change? So Krishna says that it's the soul who inhabits the body who doesn't change. So that's us. That's really us. The eternal... Another basic and important point is that there's a God. So we're a minute being, and then there's this eternal being called God who created everything. There's a lot of discussions in philosophy about where we come from. This is a fundamental question, and everybody in some way tries to answer this question, whether they're a materialist or an atheist, right? So the scientists and atheists, they say that everything comes from matter, right? So where the matter came from is the mystery, but there's this idea of a very, very, very tiny little dot of infinitely dense matter that, isn't it right? So at some point in time, I mean, we're talking about time here, I don't know where time came from, but anyway, at some point in time, this very, very tiny little thing, which was very, very heavy, would have been very heavy, exploded. And science fiction, right? It's good. It's a good story. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, I like the story. So it exploded, and after a few billion years, this, you know, you have microphones and human beings, and you know, kind of thing. So this is their story. So it's science fiction. It's a story. Nobody was there. It's the people, but people believe this totally. It's really a fantasy. Maybe it happened like that. I don't know that. But who was there to, you know, we're into recording things now. Who was there to photograph it? Right? So you have the birth of the, everyone likes photographing their children. So this is the birth of a universe. Right? So we should photograph this moment in time. Nobody was there. So how do they come up with this idea? Well, they don't believe in God. Basically, scientists start with the preposition God does not exist. Right, so let's just get that out of the way and get to some real science. And they need to explain this. Where did we come from? So this is their story. Where did we come from? This is their story. Our story starts with Krishna, or God, that everything comes from him. Right, and then they would say, well, where did he come from? A scientist will say, well, where did God come from? If anybody ever asks you this question, you could say, well, where did this infinitely dense, infinitely small lump of mass come from? Right, so you actually come back to the same point. So if we have to explain, if we can just say, well, he was just there, you know, they say, well, it just existed, it was just there. So we can say the same thing. But it's the same, you know, the same philosophically, you have the same problem. Right. So science has the same problem as we do in this matter. This is a philosophical argument that I won't get into, but it's there. So we say everything came from God, and why not? There's a law in, I think it's in physics, the law of cause and effect. That if you have cause and effect means that there's a, in human terms, it's the cause is the mother and the effect is the child, right? So the law is that you don't find anything in the child that you don't find in the mother. So you don't find anything in the effect that you don't find in the cause, right? So we say that the material world is a reflection of the spiritual world. So that means there's nothing here that you don't find there, right? So if we come from the spiritual world, and Prabhupada made this a very simple point, he would say, okay, so who's your father? Right? So where did you come from? He said, well, I came from my father and my mother. Well, where did they come from? They came from their mother and father. Well, where did they come from? Well, they came from their mother. And you just go back, you know, you just keep following the line. Everybody has a mother and father. You can't, there's no avoiding that. Of course, in science they talk about evolution, which is an interesting subject, evolution. The evolution is having problems because they haven't found any missing links. They talk about the missing link, but we haven't actually managed to find any. If you look at the archaeological remains of the human race, it'll fit in the back of one small truck. Probably, yeah, evidence is thin on the ground from millions and millions of years ago. So it's like having a trying to figure out a jigsaw, if anyone's done jigsaws, a jigsaw puzzle. So if you have one piece of a jigsaw, or you have a jigsaw as big as this wall, right? Okay, and you have 10 pieces that are this big, right? How likely is it that we're going to be able to figure out what the whole picture looks like? Isn't it? So this is archaeology, and I mean, they do have bones. It's not that we don't argue with that. Evidence is there. There are creatures that existed on Earth that don't exist now, and we don't have any argument with that. The discussion comes of they call it extrapolation in science. You have a particular set of data, and it makes a line if you're lucky, and if you follow the line, of course you might have to remove a few things. I don't know if anyone did that at school, so you might have a few that don't match the line, but if you follow the line, you'll end up somewhere. So that's archaeology. They have a few points, and they create a line. And then they follow the line, and what happens, that means you're here. So what it means is we're evolved from bacteria. If you start with a bacteria and you wait a really, really long time, really a long time, you'll end up with a human being. You'll end up with Kanchanavali. How that happened, I don't know. So this is the way it is. You know, that's how it happened. So we don't agree with that, because we say, well, you know, this is a bit of a big leap of faith. And they complain about us. Scientists complain about us that we're based on faith. But science is based on faith. If you're talking about the Big Bang and evolution, you've got to have a lot of faith, because the evidence is very, very thin. So what is the evidence that we have for spirituality? So as all scientists, we're interested in observation and experiment. One time I was talking to my dad, and we were talking, I told him that I was a creationist. And that made him really nervous, because a creationist in modern or in common parlance or common language means a Christian who takes a literal translation or a literal interpretation of the Bible, right? So if you have a literal interpretation of the Bible, it means the earth started 6,000 years ago, right? That's literally speaking. If you don't do any interpretation, that's how old the earth is, something like that, right? So my father, he's a chemist. He went to Oxford University. He studied chemistry. And I apologize if he ever listens to this. So I'm sorry, Dad. I'm using this as an example. I hope you don't mind. Just because he's gone on the internet. So either we have to edit it or he's going to hear it. So that's the choice we have. Anyway, so I was talking to my dad, and I love my dad. So we were talking. So I said, I'm a creationist. And he was like, oh my God, I've got this fundamentalist Christian person. I'm a Hindu, I'm not a Christian, but anyway. And he said, you really believe that? I said, no, of course not. But we got into this discussion about creation and where the universe comes from. So my dad's a scientist, right? He studied at Oxford, chemistry at Oxford University. He's a scientist. He can do chemical equations in his head. After, I don't know, how old is he? He's 70 years old, so he left at 25. So what's that? How long ago is that? 45 years? After 45 years, he can still do chemical equations in his head. He's intelligent, phenomenal, really, really smart person. So we were talking about creation, and I said, well, I don't believe in the Big Bang, you know, this idea that we all came from this really tiny little thing. And he found that a little uncomfortable. And I said, well, but it's like in science. So, okay, you have the Big Bang is a theory. That's okay. People can have theories. We don't mind that. So it's a theory. And I said, in science, you know, this is science. How do you prove a theory? Right? You can't just have a theory and not prove it. You have to prove it. Otherwise, it will remain a theory, and everyone will think, oh, that's very nice. You had a clever idea, but they won't base any faith in it. So how do you prove a theory? Anyone know? Reason and argument? Nope. That does not prove a theory. That's a way of discussing it, getting into it. But how do you prove it? Yeah. Harry Bell. Experiment. You prove it. That's my dad said that. I asked him, how do you prove a theory? And he looked a bit uncomfortable. He does that. He looked a bit uncomfortable, and he said, you do an experiment. So who is going to do the experiment of the creation of the universe? Lord Brahma. No, I mean for us. Yeah, Lord Brahma, he did. Well, he creates the universe. He's not experimenting with it. Who's going to do the experiment? Where are you going to do the experiment? You know, where is the laboratory big enough? Okay, you know, like this. Anyway, so he got the point. I don't know if he changed this or... we had this little discussion. But this is the fact. Where do you do the experiment? So... the experiment in the Hare Krishna movement is that, well, we have a theory, right, which is backed up by, you know, Vedic scriptures, things that we've heard from other people. So we're doing our experiment is to chant Hare Krishna, to follow a spiritual process. So there's different things we do. We chant Hare Krishna, we read Srimad Bhagavatam, we follow certain principles, and these are the criteria of the experiment. We've been told how it does, and the result of the experiment is an elevation of consciousness. That's what they say is going to happen, right? Like Srila Prabhupada and our different spiritual teachers, they say if you do these things, then you'll become spiritually realized and you'll go back to Godhead, right? That's an interesting experiment. Right, so we welcome everybody. If we say this is the absolute truth. I mean, we don't, you know, we have faith in this. We accept it as gospel. This is the truth, which we're working on our experiments, and we welcome anybody to come and try their experiments for themselves. We don't. There's no limitation. There's no bar. And that's science. That's actually science. And that's one of the things about Srimad Bhagavatam. This could be given as evidence. We have different evidences. This book is one of our evidences of people who've done the experiment, right? So here we've got Maitreya Muni, Vidura. We've been hearing about Narada Muni talking, Shonaka Rishi. So they're talking about their experiences in spiritual life. Some places they're also talking about the material creation. And on the basis of their experience and their results and their experiments, we're also doing our experiments. And our immediate link with Srila Prabhupada, if you know the story of Srila Prabhupada, like towards the end of his life, Prabhupada, if anyone's seen pictures of Prabhupada, he didn't have any muscles on his body, which is, so he was very, very skinny. And it's a very painful condition. Anyone knows anything about medicine, it's very, very painful. And a doctor came to see Prabhupada and was shocked to see him. And so this isn't, but because Prabhupada wasn't apparently in any physical discomfort or not great discomfort. If you don't have any bones, muscles on your body, then it means all the nerves are exposed, right? So a nerve, like I cut my finger the other day, a nerve tells you you're in pain, right? If you stab your finger, don't do it, you have experience. When we stab our finger, then there's a message that goes from that nerve and it goes to the brain and says, hey, something's going wrong, and it hurts, and we kind of, we go like, whoop, stop it. So we try and protect ourselves like that. So Prabhupada didn't have any protection on his nerves. Can you imagine? And that's all over his body. So any pressure. So when you touch the body, you can feel this is nerve. I'm touching my arm now, and it's sending. You can try it if you want. It's sending little messages to my brain saying something's pressing your arm. Right? So this any pressure, you can feel things. So Prabhupada was getting pressure. He was lying. You know, you can't float somebody. So he was lying on a bed, and he was, you know, his body was touching. This is, I mean, I'm 70 kilos or something. He was so many kilos. So there's so many kilos pressing on his nerves. Prabhupada wasn't bothered. He didn't, and the doctor was like, most people are screaming at this point, right? They're as soon, and any time they move, or so Prabhupada, he was. They talk about we talk about yogis and their ability to bring their consciousness into the center, to be detached from the body. Prabhupada was doing that effortlessly. It wasn't, you know, he didn't need painkillers, or he wasn't struggling with it. He was doing that. And throughout Prabhupada's life, actually somebody once asked Prabhupada what if he'd ever performed any miracles to prove what he was saying. So here we're talking a little bit about proof and experiments and science, and there were some of his disciples there, and Prabhupada said, these are my miracles. So at least I can speak for myself. I wasn't, I became a vegetarian when I was 19 years old. I think many of us, you know, so I had 19 years of, I was a hearty meat eater, at least for some time. So I liked, anyway, I can't even, a great embarrassment, and it's shameful. I really enjoyed eating meat, and at some point drinking alcohol, and doing all the things that we don't do, we're not supposed to do. But when I was 19 years old, and we have experience of this, I met the Hare Krishna movement, or the devotees, and after quite a short time, I started following the basic principles of Krishna consciousness. And this is a miracle. Right? You take here, and Prabhupada, he wasn't, now people are quite restrained compared with the 60s. In the 1960s, Prabhupada was preaching to hippies. And the hippies were into sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I mean, they were really into it. They weren't just, they weren't kidding around. They were experimenting with these things. LSD, experimenting with LSD. Don't do it. It's not a good idea. So Prabhupada took people who were extreme materialists, people who were totally into sense gratification and into their bodies, and turned them into Vaishnavas. Like that. Now that's amazing. That's really a miracle. Try doing that by chanting Coca-Cola. Prabhupada would say this. So the Hare Krishna mantra, it's one of the spiritual mantras that we chant, and something that Prabhupada had great faith in, it's the names of Krishna, that if people chant this, that they'll become purified. If they come in contact with Krishna, they'll become purified. And this is the great success and the great... it talks about here a secret, right? In the verse he's talking about secrets. So here it says that one of the secrets is that... life's a dream. But the secret, so life's a dream, that's a secret, most people don't know that. And the secret of getting out of the dream is chanting Hare Krishna. This is an open secret though. We try and tell everybody we can. Right? But even though we try and tell everybody we can, most people don't know. Or at least they, like I mean, Dad, if you ever hear this, I'm sorry. But like my dad, right? Like people we know. Maybe this is a better example. Like people we know, that we talk to them, and but they don't. Somehow they don't get it. It doesn't catch. Right? They don't. When I first read Bhagavad Gita, I'm quite an enthusiastic person. I was more of an enthusiastic, talkative person when I was younger. So I probably came in like a something very strong. Can't think of a bull. Something like that. Something really strong and wee, and brought Bhagavad Gita home, and I said, hey, guess what I just found? I found the Bhagavad Gita, and there's these amazing people called the Hare Krishnas, and I'm going to the temple, and there's this god, and I'm a vegetarian, by the way, I'm not eating your cooking anymore, and it's fantastic. And my parents were like, oh my god. I walked out of the door, you know, and I'm like a regular person, I eat meat, and I drink alcohol, and I do all those normal things, and I come home, and I'm like this fired up evangelical Hare Krishna. So that was probably a bit of a shock, so I apologize for that. But what gets us is why don't they have the same reaction, isn't it? It took me a while to figure out that most people, if you tell them about it, they're not as excited as you know. I was quite excited about it. I mean, I'm an excitable person. So, many people, they're not as excited about it, and that's probably a whole other class. But we welcome anybody to try this experiment. And there are certain symptoms of spiritual realization. We may not be able to get to a full spirituality or full realization straight away, but there are symptoms, and those are spoken about in the scriptures. One of the symptoms is happiness, right? If you see a miserable Hare Krishna, then they're probably not chanting their rounds properly, right? If we are a miserable Hare Krishna, we're probably not chanting our rounds properly. One of the symptoms is happiness. We're not, we feel good, right? And I personally experienced that. When I stopped eating meat, it felt like this huge weight just lifted off me. I don't know if anyone else had that experience. I mean, I became a vegetarian in an hour, so it was quite a good, you know. It was quite, the difference was, it was easy to notice the difference. So that's one of the symptoms, one of the results of spiritual life. Also, along with happiness is this lack of anxiety. That we lose our anxiety about material things, that we're not worried so much anymore about what's going to happen to us or to other people or to the world. I still have a lot of anxiety, so I guess that's something I need to you know, I got up a little step, so I need to do some more work. But there's these symptoms, and anyone who's chanted Hare Krishna will, especially for in a kirtan or something like that, in singing, we have these long kirtans. This one at the end of January, which I'm going to miss. I'm going to be in India. I'm going to be in Vrindavan, so. Oh, well. That's a pity. So we sometimes have these kirtan weekends, and I don't know about anybody else, but after one of those I'm pretty convinced after one of those that there's something else apart from just matter. Right? We're singing, we're dancing, we're chanting this mantra, and the feeling is like nothing on earth, isn't it? A lot of blank faces here. Anybody else get this? Yeah? Sometimes? Yeah? So, I mean, if you're there, you'll see people are jumping out of their skin. They're having a lot of fun. One time we were having a kirtan. It was a festival in England, and my uncle and aunt were coming to pick me up. By the time they arrived, the devotees were bouncing off the walls. I was sitting down because I'm not such a good dancer, I get tired. But it was a wild kirtan, everyone was jumping up and down. And somebody came over and said, oh, your uncle and aunt are here, because they couldn't figure out who it was. It took them a while to find me, it took a few minutes. And I was a little bit worried, I thought, oh my gosh, you know, they've just turned up in the middle of this like wild event without any, you know, any explanation or warm up. And I thought, are they going to be okay? You know, is this going to be too much for them? So I kind of stood up and I looked around and they didn't see me straight away, and I saw their faces and they were like, they looked happy. They weren't upset. They were like, wow, this looks fun. People think we drink a lot. They do. They really do. They think we take intoxicants. We don't take any intoxication ever. That's like one of our rules. And so people think, well, how can they be that happy if they're not drunk? Right? Isn't it? You must be LSD. Remember what? Something. You must be on something, because nobody could get that happy without taking some form of intoxication. Actually, to be honest, we are taking a form of intoxication, but it's not a chemical intoxication. It's the intoxication of the holy names of Krishna, and there's a lot of advantages to getting intoxicated with Krishna's holy names. One of them is it doesn't cost anything. It's free, right? Anyone who's ever been out to clubs or pubs, they know it's an expensive business, isn't it? You go in with some money at the beginning of the night. Yeah, and it's you and leave with nothing at the end of the night, especially depending on which clubs you go to. Some are more expensive than others. I haven't been for a while, so I don't know what the prices are now, but I believe it's very expensive, my sister tells me. Anna, if you're there, nice to see you again. And so it's free. You can chant Hare Krishna. We give it out freely. We don't charge anything. Anyone can chant Hare Krishna. So that's one of the advantages. Another advantage is it's healthy. Right? If you take chemical intoxication, then there's a lot of side effects from that. You get sick. Right? For example, in England, 3/4 of the cases in casualty. Right? 3/4 of the cases in casualty in hospital are alcohol-related. Should I say that again? 3/4 of the cases in casualty in hospital are alcohol-related. Then if you say people shouldn't drink, they get really upset. You know, people have got broken heads, broken legs, they get killed. No, alcohol's a very good thing. It's a very nice thing. It's good for you. What to speak of if you drink too much and then you damage your body. So people get alcoholics, they get liver cirrhosis, very, very painful way to die. It's a really horrible way to die. So people get sick. It damages the brain. So chanting Hare Krishna is a healthy form of intoxication. We do not get sick by chanting Hare Krishna, unless you bump into someone in a kirtan. Someone broke their leg here one time in a kirtan. That's because we were bouncing around too much and someone wasn't paying attention. So. Health and safety, please. If you're dancing, please watch out. There are other people in the room. So we don't want any accidents. She was very sweet about it, though. It was one of the boys bumped into her. They were dancing in a circle, and they didn't see, and they were kind of spinning, and they bumped into her, and she broke her leg. Whoops. So, but we spent the rest of the week wheeling her around. So we got, but she was very good about it. She didn't complain, which is amazing. I would have been upset, but so this is another advantage. Generally, chanting Hare Krishna is very healthy. There's no you won't get sick from it, and there's a kind of devotees, when we first started in the 60s, they had a leaflet called Stay High Forever. So another disadvantage of regular chemical intoxication is that you come down, right? Isn't it? So every upper, there's a downer. So you wake up in the morning, you have a hangover. That's bad, man. That's really bad. You know, we feel sick. We have to drink a lot of water. It's a very, very, very unpleasant experience. I don't know about any other drugs, if anyone knows about any other. What it's like to come down from LSD, or I won't ask, because maybe I shouldn't ask, but maybe some people know what that's like, or have heard what that's like. So chanting Hare Krishna, there's no downers. You know, there's no depression after becoming intoxicated. Devotees do get intoxicated, and I would really recommend anyone who's able to come for the end of January, for the Kirtan weekend. It's really extraordinary. And it's a bit like a window opens. I mean, we're not in the spiritual world. I mean, I can speak for myself, I'm not in the spiritual world. But sometimes windows open. You get a little glimpse. Ooh, I was going to move. So the window opens. And we get a glimpse of some other kind of reality, something other than just, you know, flesh and blood and snow and like that. And we see something that's really, really far out. It's even hard to describe it. It's an experience. Spiritual life is an experience. Even devotees are a little shy to describe their spiritual experiences. It kind of kills it as well, if you describe something fun that you've done. It's a bit like holiday photographs. Have you ever seen someone's holiday photographs? Have you ever seen them and been interested? I mean, like Jen, or maybe not interested, but had the same experience that they had, right? They've been to, you know, they've been to the Mediterranean, and they're snorkeling in the sea, and the sea's turquoise blue, and they've seen all these orange and yellow and pink fish, and they've been underwater, and they saw it for themselves, and they got really excited by that. It was really thrilling. It was a really wonderful experience. If you see the grainy pictures of the photograph, it's not going to have the same effect. And so we don't experience the same effect. The best thing is to go ourselves. So if we want to, somebody comes back from a holiday and they say, you know, I had this wonderful holiday. It was fantastic. I saw these little orange and yellow and pink and blue and green and fish, and it was really exciting. I really got a big kick out of that. And the best way to understand that is to go ourselves. That we should book a ticket and get ourselves over there and get the gear on and dive in. Some people want us sometimes we get this, that people want us to convince them first that Krishna consciousness is a nice thing before they try it. And that's actually that's very difficult to do, because it's really experiential. Like in the college, they talk about three levels of experiential learning. One is academic, one is interactive. You hear from somebody else or you discuss something, and the other is experiential. So if we want to learn something practical, and Krishna consciousness is a very practical thing, then we actually have to try it. Right? You have to have a go. So if we want to learn how to change a wheel on a car, then having a lecture on how to change a wheel on a car is, well, it's not a bad start. You know, like we have these classes, so it's not a bad start. We get a little inspired. Maybe I can do that. I don't know if I'm strong enough to do that, but I can have a go. Maybe if I get a machine. Because it's hard, isn't it? It's not hard. Hey, I'm going to have a go now. Sometime. I'm going to try that. Not hard. So we hear the lecture, and then we talk to someone. So somebody might go and find someone who's changed wheels on cars, and they can explain to us what it's like, and that we can discuss it with them and ask them questions. But the only way that we're really going to know whether we can change a wheel on the car is we actually go outside and, you know, roll up our sleeves, take off the silk sari, and, you know, actually have a go at it. Still dirty. So Krishna consciousness is like that. It's experiential. It's actually it's a practical thing. And we try and encourage people to have a go. You know, just jump in. Doesn't matter whether you believe it. It's like aspirin. It doesn't matter. If someone has a headache, it doesn't matter whether they believe the aspirin or paracetamol will work. If they take the aspirin or paracetamol, they'll see the headache will go away. So this is our recommendation for people, that to give it a go. And this is, however long someone is in Krishna consciousness, the same advice is applicable, because there's always the next step. We all have our spiritual journey. We're all somewhere, at least hopefully, somewhere on the spiritual path, whether it's at the beginning or the middle, or would be nice if we were towards the end. But there's always another step. Even in the spiritual world, they have new things to do. They have new things to learn. Makes it keeps it interesting. But the only way we'll find out whether we can do it is if we actually try it. When I was three years old, I was a philosopher, but my mother took my brother for swimming lessons, and he was five, so I was three, and the teacher said, I wanted to go too, but the teacher said, no, I only teach children over 5 years old. You can imagine that I was really pleased by this information. So what I did was I wasn't interested in that, so I just jumped in. Yeah, that kind of person. So this is... I wouldn't recommend that, really, you know. But somehow or other, I didn't drown. I was okay. They fished me out of the... He said, okay, I'll teach her, you know. Because he could see this isn't going to work. She's just going to jump in anyway. So luckily, I'm a natural floater. I don't know. I would just float on the water. He said he'd never seen that before. I had a little... So he thought maybe it was worth giving it a try, at least to stop me from dying a premature death. So, you know, spiritual life can also be a little bit like that. It can feel like that sometimes. You can, you know, some people, I mean, like my brother, he's a bit more timid. So he probably dipped his toes in the water first. It's not always very, swimming pools are not always warm, right? So, you know, you might dip your toes in the water a little bit and then climb down the ladder and then stand there waist deep and, you know, depending on how cold it is, depends on the temperature of the water. But at some point we need to kind of, you know, whether someone's going to jump in or getting carefully, then either way, some point we need to have a, you know, take our courage in our hands and have a go at swimming and see what it's like. I love swimming. Fantastic thing to do. I can say Krishna consciousness is like swimming, and it's therefore it's fun. But it is a wonderful experience, and something really worth trying. And we don't say that people, I mean, like it says here, that the time, the material world is a dream, the past, present, and future, they're dreams. But we don't recommend that people just leave their regular life, that they stop. You know, people are married, they have kids. If everybody had to come and live in a temple, well, it would be quite crowded to start with. There are 6 billion people. We'd have to build more temples, really. We'd need more. But most people, temple life is not something that's easy to do. Probably if I was joining the Hare Krishna movement now, I think it's a question mark whether I'd actually move into a temple or not. I might still do it, but... when we're young, we don't have as many commitments. We have a little more free time. We can do that. But whether someone moves into the temple or practices Krishna consciousness outside doesn't really matter. Someone can keep their job and keep their kids, and you know, they don't have to give up everything in the world just to become a Hare Krishna. That is not necessary. It's because it's too much like jumping in. And if you jump in and you can't swim and there's no one there to catch you, you will drown. Right. So we don't recommend that. We recommend a gradual approach can be good, unless you're someone like me. People like me, they jump in regardless because they're stupid. I was a stupid person. So reckless. I was reckless. I've learned from experience that being reckless is not a good idea, because I broke a bone and this and that, falling out of trees and things. So anyway, I'm kind of I feel like I'm rambling. What time is it? Cool. So here we have another example of a very practical piece of advice about how to view the world and how to view our lives. But we shouldn't get too caught up in the past, the present, or the future. In the sense that they're all, unless we're engaged in spiritual practices, the past, the present, and the future are like dreams. The past is fixed and does not move, right? There's nothing we can do to change the past. It is what it is, and like it or not, we have to put up with it. All the embarrassing, stupid things we've done, we can't undo them. The future is indeterminate. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. It's a mystery. There's a lot of worry now. What will happen in the future? Like, there's the economy. Economic problems are around. Everyone's worried whether things are going to be able to continue as they are. And then if you really want a problem, there's the ecology, the planet, the environment. That's a big problem. If you really want something to worry about, I'd worry about that. Is the weather going to change? Are there going to be, if all the glaciers melt, is the water table going to go up? There's quite a few cities that'll go underwater if the sea rises. There's quite a few cities that'll get drowned. Probably Venice will be the first one, because it's kind of in water, isn't it? Venice is in water. Amsterdam is also kind of low down, so that's something to worry about for the future. There's lots of other things we can worry about, like death, because we're going to die. Not something I particularly look forward to, but that is going to happen. So that's also, what is going to happen, how we're going to be. We can't be sure of that. The only place that's really interesting, in any sense of the word, is the present. There's an old hippie saying, "Be here now." Right? So be here now. We should in spiritual life. We should be in the present as much as possible and practicing spiritual things as much as possible. So we're here today reading reading the Srimad Bhagavatam. And when we're in the class, we should try and really be in the class, not thinking about, my shopping list or what I'm going to do next or like that. If we're chanting Hare Krishna, we should really, that's what we say, try and listen, right? That was Prabhupada's advice. He said, what do you worry about what your mind is thinking about? Why are you thinking about anything? All you have to do is listen. And so that's a be here now. So what's happening when we chant Hare Krishna? Well, we're moving our lips, we're moving our beads. There's a sound vibration in the air. And the best way to get full advantage of that is really to pay attention to that moment in time. And there's, I wanted to read something, but I don't know if we have time. It's from does anyone know the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? This is really, I did a little, if anyone wants to read this, I won't read the whole thing, but it's a series of letters from a senior devil to a junior devil on how to tempt souls, how to get souls to go to hell. And it's a very interesting book because I really like it because he talks a lot about human nature, how we work, how we tick, how the dynamics and relationships. And particularly he talks about that, well, not only, but he talks about that in relation to religion, because the particular soul they're trying to get has become a Christian. So they're trying to figure out, Screwtape is giving Wormwood, his nephew, I think, some advice on how to catch this soul. And one of the letters, he talks about time. I have it here. So this is the devil talking about time. Shall I read a bit of it? That's cool, I like it. Okay, the humans live in time, but our enemy, it's Krishna, God, because he's the devil, right? So he talks about Krishna like that. So the humans live in time, but our enemy, God, destines them to eternity. He therefore wants them to think about two things, to eternity itself and that point in time which they call the present. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity. Isn't that beautiful? I thought that was really beautiful. The present is the point at which time touches eternity. In the present moment, and in it only, humans have an experience which are... Okay. Humans have an experience similar to that which God has of reality as a whole. In it alone, freedom and existence are offered to them. He would therefore have them continually concerned either with eternity, which means being concerned with Him, or with the present. So either meditating on their eternal union with or separation from Himself, or else obeying the present voice of conscience, bearing the present cross, receiving the present grace, or giving thanks for the present pleasure. Right? So here he's talking about what Krishna wants. Krishna wants us to be in the present, because if we're in the present, we can focus on Him. Our business is to get them away from the eternal and from the present. And then he talks about the past. You know, sometimes we might try and get them to live in the past, but that's not very useful because the past is fixed. So Screwtape says the best place to get people's, the best part of time to get them to think about is the future. Because the future is that thing that is least like eternity. So eternity is or spiritual life, there's a spiritual world, right? And there's people who live there and there's things that they do and it's real. It's not just a fantasy. Things happen there. The future, who knows what's going to happen in the future? It's and things change, right? There are different paths. Sometimes we're on a path and we have to make a decision. Do we go here or do we go there? What do we do? And we don't know what's going to happen. Like John Lennon said, that life is what happens to you while you're making other plans. Right? Actually, it was the 30th anniversary of his death yesterday. His death happened to him while he was making other plans. He was on his way back to the hotel with his wife. So he was probably thinking, I don't know what they were doing. They were going to go to bed, have a hot cup of cocoa, read a nice book or something. And then so this guy comes along and bang, you know. That was the end of his plans. So he was right. Life happens to us. And we don't really want to get caught up there's a tragic end for John Lennon. It's a horrible, horrible way to die. But he was a famous person, so that's why we remember that. That's why they remember that. But in a way, you could say that it's a similar end for all of us. That at some point, you know, we're going to be crossing the road, or you know, in bed, or at some point we're going to be doing something mundane, and death will come. And what will we be doing? What will we be thinking? So some people think Hare Krishna is a little fanatic. We say we should chant Hare Krishna all the time. We should just be focused on spiritual life. But there's always a reason. We have a reason for everything we do. And the reason for that is because we don't know when we're going to die. Like you were mentioning yesterday, back to Paul. Right? He was in a kirtan. It was just like this morning we had a kirtan. We were singing and dancing. Back to Paul, he had a heart condition. Did he know he had a heart condition? He did. He knew he had a heart condition, but he wanted to dance anyway. So he was jumping up and down. If you know anything about hearts, when you jump up and down, the heart gets really, you know, gets it going. And his heart just stopped beating. It just blew up. And he dropped down, and he just dropped down dead, basically. It was a very quick death. So that's fantastic, isn't it? What a great way to go. You know, you're in the temple room, everyone's chanting Hare Krishna, bang, you're off. Lovely. So the reason that we recommend that people focus on spiritual life and try and engage in spiritual life as much as possible is because we actually don't know when death is going to come. If we're lucky, we'll get some warning. And so there's diseases like cancer or things like that. There's some indication that death is coming. And if we can take advantage of that, that's very nice. I'm just wondering if there's anything here from... Yeah. Anyway, if somebody wants to read this, it's a very nice description about time. I better stop there. If anyone has any questions or quick questions or comments, Prabhu. Yes. Okay, it's a joke, if you want to know this joke. How do you make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Because he knows what's going to happen. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Okay. What did they come up with? Wondering if that would help. Yeah. There's only one in 27,000?
Yeah.
Really? Okay, you mean if they're actually touching the keys, or yeah. Not, they get distracted by a banana or something like that? If they, yeah, okay. Combination of space, A space. Yeah.
So, many times, the universe, you know, 10 billion years, and over 10 billion years, then if there are all the combinations, then life will occur. But, let's say, the statistics in preventing explosions, this is the probability that doesn't mean that it actually happens.
Yeah, there's a difference between probability and reality. So mathematics doesn't prove anything. It just proves that people have a lot of spare time. that they should be doing something more practical. Sataputta did something similar. He did a mathematical probability, because he was going to a science convention on evolution, and he was trying to give them something scientific to get their teeth into. So there are two bugs. I don't know. If we looked it up, we can find out. There's a bug, and it has two forms. One of the forms has a slightly longer leg. Right? So he calculated the mathematical probability of one bug evolving into another bug, of that leg becoming a bit longer. And the number is so huge. I mean, you know, they call it to the power of. The power of means you add, if a number is to the power of one, you have one naught. If it's to the power of two, you have two naughts, something like that. It's long time since I did Mass. Anyway, something like that. And it was like, I don't know, to the power of 65 or something like that, the probability. So you need one with 65 notes after it, and that's the probability that this very, very small change would occur. What to speak of, you know, you start with a bacteria and you end up with, you know, one of us. It's very, and like you said, even if there's a, like 27,000 isn't that much, right, compared with 64 notes. And even then they couldn't do it. And even if they did it, what did it mean? You know, they press this button, they press that button, and they press this button. Did anyone teach them what A means? A is a difficult word. Anyone who's has like 27 different meanings. So you try and teach a monkey 27. Banana, maybe they could get that. But anyway, yeah, maths and probability, that's science for you. Okay, anything else? We can continue over breakfast. That's always a good place to talk philosophy. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaura Premanandi.